All right, we're continuing on in the book of Luke. It kind of meshes in with the Christmas season. There's a lot more to the incarnation story than the birth of Jesus, and there's a lot of truths to be had in that. So we're working through Luke, at least in part, for a while as we go through the Christmas season. We've looked at Luke's introduction to the book of Luke and Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke researched and documented the life of Christ with eyewitnesses and so on. Then an angel appeared to Zacharias, remember, in the temple as Zacharias was offering sacrifice of incense. He was inside the temple, should be there by himself offering incense, and all of a sudden an angel appears to the side of him. The Bible says it's the right side of him, however that might look. We gave you a map of the tabernacle as an idea. But he went on to be told by this angel that, Zacharias, you're going to have a son, you and your wife in your old age. They had not been able to have children up to this point. And Zacharias asked the question, but based upon the angel's response, the question was a snarky response almost. He was not believing what he was being told. He said that I am old and my wife is long in days. And this How can this happen? And he asks it in a way, as we know by the way the response of the angel, that he did not believe it. So the angel goes on to say, well, I happen to be Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of the Lord. And I've been sent here to tell you this, that you will have a son, and he'll be the forerunner of the Messiah, as was prophesied in the Old Testament. And because you haven't believed, you're going to be mute. You're going to be unable to speak until your boy is born. So after Zacharias comes out, it's an extended time. Doesn't take that much time, but he was in the temple for a while. He comes out and the people understand that he's unable to speak, and he finishes out his time, his duty. There's rotations of 24 sets of rotations through the year for a priest. He goes home, and guess what? His wife conceives. Elizabeth conceives in her old age. Last week, we looked at this same angel shows up at a home 6 months later of a virgin named Mary. And so Mary is told by Gabriel that she will bear a son, and he'll be the son of the highest. He'll be called the Son of God. He'll sit on the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, Mary asks the same question, but apparently not with the same attitude. She didn't disbelieve it would happen. She just asked how it would happen. And the angel describes the fact that the Father would overshadow her, the Spirit would come upon her, and she would bear a son in her virginity, in the midst, if you will, of her purity. And she said, let it be to the servant of the Lord, the maidservant. She calls herself the slave of the Lord. And then Gabriel takes off. So that's where we're picking up today. And David has read part of the passage that we'll be in. So that's where we'll get started here. We're going to look at two responses of two mothers. Mary visits Elizabeth. So again, information that will help reinforce and encourage us to walk with God as Elizabeth and Mary did. So point number one here, Mary travels to visit Elizabeth. We're told in verse 39, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah. So this is the next verse after Gabriel left Mary packs up and goes to visit Elizabeth, who is a relative. We're not sure exactly. We know that Elizabeth is descended from the daughters of Levi, but Mary is of the tribe of Judah. But that doesn't mean there aren't interchanges. Some of you are part German, part French, part, my dad used to always say he was Heinz 57. Say a little bit of everything, right? So we understand how that, it's not a contradiction. It's very, very possible. But notice here, it says that she went from her home, which was in Nazareth in Galilee, in the north part of what we call Israel today, to a city in Judah. Now, it's interesting, but no one really knows where Zacharias lived. The priests were scattered throughout the land, and then they came when they were, they performed their duty in the temple twice a year. So somewhere in Judah, there is postulation. It's obviously somewhere in the area of Judah. We'll show you a map in a second of the traditional home of Zacharias. So we'll get to that in a second. She goes here with haste, the Bible says. Well, I guess I have the map here. I moved it. Here it is right here. Here's the trip. We're going to talk about this a little more when we get a little farther down in this first point. But Nazareth is all the way up west of the Sea of Galilee, as you see. And by the way, that's where Jesus eventually grew up, if you recall. And she travels all the way down to, it's En Karim or Ein Karim. It means the something to do with grapes or vines, like a vineyard. So it looks like it's this one. This is the traditional home of Zacharias. There's a couple different postulated areas, but we don't know for sure. But that gives you a general idea of how far she would have had to travel. We're going to talk about the distance in a little bit and the time. But she went with haste on this, and that's somewhat confusing here. Why did she have to hurry? And the Bible doesn't tell us. We can speculate a little bit. As David was reading, I noticed I'd written in the margin of my Bible, whether it was the input of someone else or just a thought of my own in times past, because I write in my Bible a lot. She may have gotten away quickly to preserve the possible testimony of Joseph. Right? Because if she's not anywhere near he is, obviously he's not the father. Right? And by the way, that's something that we'll speak about later, but Mary and Joseph faced a scandalous reputation all of their lives, even though they didn't deserve it. Remember, they were still calling Jesus the son of fornication in his 30s. Right? She was, all right, the world expected it to be immorality that was the issue, not the coming of the Messiah. So she left in haste. Obviously, she would have been very excited and so on because of this supernatural thing that was happening or had happened to her in conjunction with something God had promised from the beginning of the world almost. Right? The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. All the way down from there is the prophecies that came from God through different means and people to say that there will be a prophet greater than me when he comes along. Moses says, hear him. You talk about the son of David, as promised to David himself, someone coming from him would be a king forever. So all of this goes on that she's obviously very aware. She understood at least the Old Testament there. What had been promised. It wasn't something she was asking, what are you talking about, when Gabriel came, as we mentioned last week. Anyway, she goes in haste to the house of Zacharias. And again, we're not sure, but Ein Karim is the traditional location just west of Jerusalem there. So this, again, makes you think some. I have some of what I call facts and thoughts on some of the points. But why did she go to Elizabeth's? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. It is interesting to note that Gabriel did give Elizabeth's name as part of the evidence that God will give you a son. Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son and now is 6 months along, right? So she knew about Elizabeth now from directly from Gabriel. Maybe she went, and this is what I put down here, did she go to support as part of God's plan? Because here's another woman that was supernaturally able to have a child. She could relate to her. She could help. They could support one another. Obviously, God is doing something special in the lives of both of them. So they have a commonality, right? There's something going on here. Maybe even the idea that this is her first baby. It's nice to react and relate with someone who's also in the same situation. Mommies seem to have a lot to talk about, right? And that's a good thing. And also a relative. She would have known her in connection to her relationship to her. But we don't know the reason. This is just postulation. And again, it could even be partly just to get away, to create greater distance from Joseph, to remove the idea that he would be in any way possibly the father, if that makes sense. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us. Let's talk a little more, though. How far did she go? Because this is a little bit, it's not puzzling. It's just a little bit more amazing. When we think of Mary going to visit Elizabeth, how far did she travel? Well, you saw that map there. She would have traveled, listen to this, between 80 and 100 miles. That is a significant trip. Right? That's a lot of walking or riding. We don't know how she traveled. But that's a long distance. And from a time perspective, 100 miles is a couple hours of our driving, but it's certainly not a couple hours in that day. It was 3 to 4 days minimum. So if it's 80 miles up and down, if you're going to Jerusalem, it's actually going uphill. That means you have to make 20 miles a day. That's a long day's walking. If it's 100 miles, that means you're going 25 miles average a day to make it in 4 days. It might have taken her a week. We don't know. It doesn't give us any more information. But I used to think, oh, it's like going from here to Newton in my brain or something. You know, it's just a short trip here to Des Moines to go visit the cousin. You know, whatever relationship Elizabeth is. But it wasn't. It was a significant trip. Even 100 miles today is more than something you just do on a whim. All right, you have to travel quite a bit. You know, I used to have relatives in Cedar Rapids. That's closer to 100 miles. That's far enough that you have to plan ahead or pack up or whatever. You can't just go for the afternoon. So 3 to 4 days. So that gives you a little bit. There's a couple questions that come to mind as well. And again, the Bible doesn't tell us. I throw these out just to cause us to think. But Mary was probably in her teens. Somewhere in her teens. Some people suggest she could be as young as 13. Others maybe closer to 20, right? But usually that was the marrying age of the woman, probably maybe closer to 16, 17, 18. And that would have been normal at the time. It seems awful young now, but that would have been normal. And again, you were betrothed well before you were ever married, right? So you were already promised to somebody. So that wasn't really an age thing there. You could be betrothed for years. But who did she go with, or did she go by herself? I was talking to my wife even this morning. I said, it's a struggle because Who would want their single daughter? And we never know about Mary's parents. Maybe her parents were gone by this time. Maybe she was living on her own already at this time. But who would want a single woman of that age traveling 4 to 5, maybe even 7 days on her own? I wouldn't. I don't like my girls traveling at any age on their own, you know, with any distance or whatever. But also, how did she get there? We don't know that either. But even if you're riding something, it doesn't really speed things up. It just keeps you from being wearied as much. Donkeys don't ride too quickly. Horses weren't common. Camels were for probably rare and for rich people. So she most likely walked. Maybe there was enough of a pat group of people always. Maybe it was I-35 that's always busy, right? All the time, or I-80. It's just like, where do all these people go and where are they coming from? You know, I get the day off, but everybody seemed to got the same day off, right? There's that kind of idea. Maybe it was that way where there was enough people that you just attach yourself to a group of people that are traveling, and maybe that was common. That's my guess anyway, that she probably did that. She probably, you know, you could attach yourself to groups of people for safety. And of course, you'd just be staying on the side of the road or whatever, to bringing food along or whatever that you could do to sustain yourself. And another observation that I thought about is that it wouldn't be too long, but she would be making the same trip again. You know, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And Joseph and Mary had to go to the city of David to be registered. Right? So it's roughly the same path again 9 months later. Or less than 9 months later. It could have been even as short as 3 months later. Right? After Joseph found out, that's what it sounds like. It happened well before the birth of Jesus anyway. So that's just a thought in your mind that she would have traveled this again not within the year, less than a year, from Nazareth to Bethlehem or near Jerusalem there. Two reactions to Mary's greeting. This is interesting here. But it goes on to say, she entered the house of Zacharias, and it says, the Bible says, and greeted Elizabeth. Now, the word greeting shows up 3 times. It's rather an important word in this text. She greets Elizabeth. Apparently, that was more the custom, but you either ring a doorbell or you got to let somebody know you're there. So you would like probably speak out and say, hey, guess who's here to visit you? You have people like that show up at your house? Yeah. Or breakfast, Mark. You used to stop by it for breakfast at 5:30 in the morning. That's the way you would visit. You don't have email. You don't have telephone. You kind of just say, hey. And here I am, and that, I'm sure that was more acceptable in that culture and so on too. But she greeted Elizabeth, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So just a couple of observations here. Elizabeth's baby leaped in her womb. So that was the first response that happened when Mary spoke out her greeting. She was in the house, probably trying not to startle Elizabeth, right? It's someone's visiting and didn't know you were there. And then Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is rather interesting because we know now you can be filled with the Holy Spirit as you yield to the Word of God. In fact, we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Be controlled by the Holy Spirit is another way to say that. So this happens, but before Pentecost, that was not normal. It was abnormal to be filled with the Spirit. It wasn't something promised or accessible to everyone. God did something very special for Elizabeth here. In the Old Testament, oftentimes it was the architect of the tabernacle. Not really the architect, the lead construction guy, the primary contractor, whatever. God filled him with the Spirit so he had the skill to design and plan everything. Right? It was enablement of sorts, but it wasn't common for that to happen. We know this, that Elizabeth was 6 months along. That's what Gabriel had told Mary. And 6 months later, he shows up at Mary's place and says, now you're going to bear a child. So 6 months along at least, and then add whatever it took for the trip, for Mary's trip to come from Nazareth down to Ein Kerem. And then we also would understand that Elizabeth had no way of knowing, right? We don't even think they had like postal service per se. You could probably pass a note or whatever, but it seems like if you understand with haste, there was no time for the word to get to Elizabeth, right? Mary could have delivered that letter herself because that's as fast as it could be, as if someone beelined it from Nazareth down to Ein Kerem where Zacharias' house was. Okay, so she did not know what had happened. In fact, Mary was just told 6 months after Elizabeth had conceived, a barren woman had conceived, and Mary hadn't heard of it yet. Right? Word doesn't spread like it is today. Elizabeth didn't post anything on Facebook. You know, the text messaging systems weren't up and running, all of that. So the information traveled very slowly. So Elizabeth didn't know what was going on, but she was filled with the Spirit, and that gave her awareness. Notice the next point here. Elizabeth, and I use the word shouts. Please don't take that in a bad way. It's just the easiest, simplest word to use, but she's not mad or anything like that. But Elizabeth shouts for blessings. Okay, look at verses 42 to 45 on the left-hand side of the first side of your notes there. Then she, Elizabeth, spoke out with a loud voice. That's how I'm using the word shout. Okay, she just spoke loudly and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. All right? So, and you can imagine Elizabeth saying this loudly. Now, maybe it's because she's at a distance. You know, though she's in the home, and the homes weren't that big, but she was excited. Elizabeth was excited. She was broadcasting this. I have a loud voice. My wife constantly reminds me, I scare my grandkids just when I say good morning, you know. So loud is not always good, but this was loud for emphasis. I think it's loud to let not necessarily the world know. I don't know that anyone else was listening, but loud for emphasis. She spoke out loudly. Now let's look at what she said, and I call this four blessings. The word blessing occurs three times. I believe there's actually four blessings indicated, but there's actually differences of words even here that we'll see. But verse 42, when she spoke out with a loud voice and said, she said, blessed are you among women. So I'm interpreting this. It doesn't say this in the text, but I think the context supports this. But Mary has been blessed. And by the way, this is perfect tense. It's you have been blessed and remain blessed. It's an ongoing impact in the perfect tense. It's the same idea that we get when we read, it is written. It was written and it remains written. You were blessed and you remain blessed, okay? Now this word blessed is eulogeo. That EU is even in front of evangelize. It's the word good. Good message is what evangelism means. Evangelize. Good word is what this word means. My middle name is Eugene. Means good birth. Gene, Genesis, kind of the same idea. So good word. So bless is when someone speaks something good to you in a beneficial way, right? That's the idea. And I looked and studied quite a bit yesterday, and it's still hard to sort different words out and their meaning. But that's what this seems to be. Mary has been blessed and remains blessed because she is the mother of the Messiah. Okay, and I think the context supports that. Why is she blessed among women? Because she's the mother of the Messiah. She's the only one that will ever have that privilege or title. Now there's another blessing here that we see. Mary's child has been blessed. Right? There's a, with the same perfect tense, was blessed and remains blessed. That's interesting that Mary has the same equal type of blessing as the child in this way. And again, it's something spoken to or over someone with a result of something good happening. And it's the same word, eulogeo. That's the root word of it. There's different forms. Now, letter C here is a different blessing. It doesn't use any of the words blessing, but Elizabeth seems to project that idea. Elizabeth is blessed by a visit. Right? She says here in verses 43 and 44, why is this granted? Granted is provided by the translator. Notice it's italicized. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So the reason, the special visit, right? The mother of my Lord. Now it's interesting again that Elizabeth didn't know any of this, and yet she was able to speak this in awareness because of being filled with the Holy Spirit. She was made aware of what was going on, that Mary was blessed among women without having any previous information about this. And in fact, Mary had just found out about this, right? And then the child, what child? How did she know about the child? She was given that information by through the filling of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the womb. And now she says that the mother of my Lord has visited me, should come to me. Right? She is like overjoyed at the privilege that Mary visited her because of Mary's status. Now, we don't believe in that Mary is sinless or anything like that, like the Catholic Church, but it is a privilege that's referenced over and over that you'll see even in what Mary says again. So the reason is a special visit. The evidence, the baby leaped with exuberant joy. Now, I'll bring up this word again, but the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb at the presence of Mary when she gives her greeting. That was the trigger. And Elizabeth understood what had happened because she's filled with the Holy Spirit. She's aware of why it happened. And it's interesting, but the word joy, he leapt in my womb for joy, is exuberant joy, exceeding joy. Now, how does one baby recognize another baby's presence? There's something supernatural going on here, right? In fact, John was supposed to be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. So he's already actively acknowledging the Savior. And he's got 3 months to go before he's born. Okay. And then letter D here, we get another blessing. There's the fourth blessing. Mary is blessed as one who believed. Now, this word is a completely different word. It's Makaria. That sounds familiar, doesn't it, Makari? She's named after this word. But Mary is blessed, and it's Makaria, as one who believed. And believed in what? Right? She believed what Gabriel said. May it be as the Lord says. I am the handmaid of the Lord. Right? She believed what God said. And ultimately that there will be a fulfillment of all the things that God said, including who Jesus is, the roles he would assume and reign forever and so on. So Makaria is in a state of blessing or state of benefit. It's often translated like happy. These are the ones you see in the Beatitudes, but it's really not a good translation. It's more than happy. You're in a state of benefit, state of good that God has placed on you. So how those differ, I don't know, really. But it gives a different word and a different, there's slightly different meaning there. So Mary's blessed as the mother of the Messiah, but she's also blessed as the one who believed. She has, if you will, she's in a state of blessing because she believed, and probably because she's then the mother of the incarnate Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's blessing that continues with that. Here's a few facts. Acts and thoughts in your notes here. Mary must have conceived when or immediately after Gabriel visited her, because by the time she made haste to Elizabeth, she was already with child. It could have happened as immediately as when she was still in the presence of Gabriel, but by the time she got there, it had already happened, because she's the mother of my Lord. She's the fruit of her womb, right? Those things are already in existence. So we can just observe that. My guess is she probably, when she said, may it be as the Lord has said, I'll be the handmaid of the Lord, that's probably even at the point it happened, right? But we don't know for sure. Not something to fight over. Just we know for a fact that she was expecting by the time she got to Elizabeth. God had done what Gabriel had said, and to what Mary had agreed. Remember, it seemed like this is what's going to happen. Mary said, let it be. And therefore, if you will, God got her permission. Though I believe he knew what she would say. Right? So, and then, the fruit of the womb is Elizabeth's Lord. It's interesting, but even as the baby is just forming in the womb of Mary, he's already identified as the Lord. That has implications even with regard to abortion, when does life begin and all that. We cannot argue when life begins. Life begins at conception. We understand that even from a scientific standpoint. A lot of people try to argue that that's not a real baby at that point or whatever. It develops, and then some point along the line of forming, the baby becomes human or becomes that science doesn't hold that up, but Jesus was Lord at conception. It doesn't take a certain number of human cells to be in existence. I believe at conception, the person is in existence there. But that's just a side note, something to observe and use in your discussions with that. Now, on the back side of your notes, Mary speaks. Mary expresses her thankfulness to God. And I've reorganized this a couple different ways, but this is all Mary talking almost the rest of the passage here, except for the last verse. But first, it seems that she's expressing thankfulness to God more regarding her own situation. So reflecting on her own status, her own situation, her own selection by God of being the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity, right? He didn't begin then. He took on flesh then. But she says this, my soul is magnifying the Lord. It's present tense. My soul magnifies the Lord. She acknowledges that God is in control and he's the initiator of all this. Letter B, my spirit was exceedingly joyful in God my Savior. Now this is similar. Remember I said the baby leapt in the womb of Elizabeth? This is the verb form of that. The baby leapt with exuberance or exceeding joy. Here it's the noun form. My spirit was exceedingly joyful in God my, notice this, Savior. Okay. By the way, it also said that in verse 14, that is in this account of Zacharias, where there was exuberant joy as well. But Mary acknowledges that she needs what? A Savior, right? So remember that Catholics would say she's a, what's that called, Immaculate Conception, that she was born without sin. They cannot get it in their mind that a sinful person can bear a sinless person. Because Immaculate Conception basically requires that sinlessness to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? Logically speaking here. Excuse me. I'm getting caught up in the wires here. So Mary needed a Savior, and she acknowledged that, and we acknowledge that as well. But Jesus was conceived by a virgin, and that allowed him to be sinless. As part of the argument goes, and this is probably more theology than you want this morning, but it seems like our sinfulness is passed on from Adam down from our fathers, if that makes sense. That's at least some of the logic that's here. Again, not something to fight over, but it seems to make sense that sin passed upon all men through Adam and our fathers all the way down. So my kids got their sin nature from me. You're welcome, kids. All right. Letter C. For the kindness of God's choice, she says this, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. It's again the term for slave. As she responded, let it be, I am the maidservant of the Lord. That's the word there that we see. But for the kindness of God's choice, she's saying this in humility, that God selected me. I'm thankful for the kindness of God's choice, for he has regarded, he has literally looked upon the lowly state of his maidservant. She's just a humble nobody. And God says, I can use a humble nobody, right? We mentioned that someone that has kept herself pure and all, how can this happen? I haven't known a man, right? God selected her, I believe, in part because she was pure. But the kindness of God's choice. Letter D, for the impact of God's choice. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. Remember that state of benefit. Mary filled a particular role that no one had or ever will perform in all of history. She is blessed. Henceforth, all generations will call her blessed. And this is that other word, makaria, that is a state of blessing here. Then she thanks the Lord for God's power on her behalf. It says, for he who is mighty has done great things for what? Me. She's still talking about her personal testimony, if you will. We would call it that. God has done this for me, and she's acknowledging the great privilege that she is participating in right now. She's not claiming any credit. She's just acknowledging this is what God has done for me. It's his mighty power that has allowed me to bear this
the Son of God, if you will. She references his holiness, and holy is his name. Again, is that tied into her purity? It very well could be. God is a holy God, and he revels in holiness. In fact, he commands us to be holy as what? He is holy, right? And she's acknowledging that. It's connecting her own life with God's characteristic, probably the primary characteristic of God. I would suggest the angels fly around heaven and they don't cry out love, love, love. They don't cry out omnipotent, omnipotent, omnipotent. What do they cry out? Holy, 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 right? That is his preeminent characteristic there. And then, for God's mercy on those that fear him. And I believe she's still reflecting on herself as well. But she's grouping herself in with other sinners that fear God. Notice it says, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. God's mercy is on those that fear him. Boy, that's something we can take to the bank. It does make a difference. If you live for God or not, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe that you, that is the essence of fear, is acknowledging that God has the right to direct our lives, right? That's proper fear. It's not shaking in a corner. It's saying you are Creator God, you are Savior God, and therefore I yield to you as the highest. And I walk with you. God's mercy is on those that fear him from generation to generation. Point number five. Now, Mary's five-part praise of God. Now, she shifts seemingly away from herself and her own personal testimony, which I think is very uplifting even by itself. But now she directs our attention to God in general. Things that God does in general that would relate to most likely her, eventually her baby and what he will accomplish. What was promised by Gabriel of his kingdom, there will be no end. He will rule everyone and so on. But it says in verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. I've bolded key verbs here. He's shown strength with his arm. He has For God's strength he has shown. She's praising God for God's strength that he has shown, even in allowing her to bear a child as a virgin. But the strength from his continuing plan from creation is being processed right now. Remember, as he initiates this fulfillment in the New Testament, as we see. She also praises God for God's dealings with the proud. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. God deals with the proud. David mentioned in our song service, sometimes we don't always get the best authority over us, right? It could be even as immediate as our parents, to our employers, pastors, politicians. Boy, this is a busy politician time, isn't it? The phone just rings off the hook, it seems like. But all kinds of things. They aren't necessarily the best, but ultimately God has the final say and God is over them. God deals with the proud. He scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And that's comforting to know that this type of behavior, this type of activity is not left unabated and undealt with. Letter C, God's control over the powerful. So you can be proud and not be powerful, but oftentimes the powerful as well. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. God even taught this to Nebuchadnezzar. I think of that in the Old Testament, where Nebuchadnezzar says, look what I've made. And immediately he went to the ground, and for 7 years he was like a cow eating grass. And then God brought him back to his right mind, and he praised the God Almighty God, the mighty God of the universe, as being in control and being able to do whatever he wants. But God's control over the powerful, that is something that even in the midst of Roman rule during this time, Roman oppression, God doesn't eliminate oppression, but he is still in control. And even if it gets difficult here in the United States, God is in control of the powerful. So that's something to hold on to. He has put down the mighty from their thrones, and it says he's exalted the lowly. I left those together because God does raise up the lowly. This is a humble term. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the kind of the same word, the impoverished in spirit. Mary had said, I'm humble. I'm nothing. And that's the same kind of word. But God raises those up. And I believe in part that's really a reference. Believers have to humble themselves. They have to understand that they have nothing but God to save them, right? Verse 53 says, he has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. God's control over circumstances. God controls the rich and the poor, the circumstances surrounding justice and injustice. And again, that doesn't mean that God sets everything right in our time. But God is in control of all the circumstances. So that helps us to rest in the fact that even if we are struggling, even if we're the ones that are hungry, that God will supply our needs. God is in control of the details. And maybe even Mary's thinking about what her future will be. We haven't got to this yet, but remember, Joseph only could assume that Mary had been immoral. Mary was trusting God for the future, with her future even. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Sometimes God levels the field, and ultimately he does. The rich man in Lazarus in Luke 16 was a field leveling event, right? Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man was in torments, awaiting judgment. Verse 54, I call this God's faithfulness to Israel, because this is in the setting of Israel. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Remember, this is a fulfillment of the promises, not only to mankind in Genesis 3, but also to Israel. He will be the son of the highest, and he will sit on the throne of his father David. It's tied directly into God's promise to Israel. God is keeping his promises. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever, God is initiating his plan here in the New Testament. Lastly, Mary's return. The Bible says here, and Mary remained with her with Elizabeth about 3 months and returned to her house. So you have the length of her stay was approximately 3 months. It seems like she left before John was born by the timing of what Luke says. So she would have been there around 3 months. Elizabeth was around 6 months along. She went up there. She left before John was born. So it gives us a time frame there. Because what happens next is John's birth and Luke's timeline. And then notice, I mentioned this too, her return. It's a reverse trip to Galilee. Equal length, 80 to 100 miles. Equal time, maybe 3 to 4 days minimum. Unless she had some kind of fast means, which probably wasn't available to her. Final thoughts here. Both Elizabeth and Mary cooperated with God and trusted in God. Just as two nobodies. Now that doesn't mean that God will make us the mother of Jesus, because that has already happened. There will only be one of those. But God uses ordinary people, and he has commanded us to do things. and wants us to cooperate with him as believers. And both Elizabeth and Mary praise God for his work in them and through them for the sake of others beyond themselves. Both Elizabeth and Mary understood that what they did impacted others beyond their own life and lifetime. And I would suggest that each one of us can live in a way that impacts people beyond our own life and lifetime, and we need to live in accordance with that. I hope you've been blessed by our study today. It's interesting to dig deep in this, but there's a lot there, both from what Elizabeth says, having no knowledge up to that point, but being filled with the Spirit, and also what Mary acknowledges, both about her own situation and about God. God is working to fulfill his plan here in Luke chapter 1. Let's pray.